I think I know Brother Leonard made that statement. He thought he was in Kansas. Forgot he was in Nebraska today. You mentioned at the beginning this morning that it's a difficult thing to start a conference, and I think it's equally difficult to follow after what you heard this morning. Sure, none of us would be able to add anything to it. In fact, I feel a little like the young man that proposed to his girl in the garage, and when she accepted him, he found he couldn't back out. I'd like to have you turn with me to the Epistle to the Ephesians. I'd like to read three verses. Chapter 1. I said three verses, I meant three portions. Ephesians 1, beginning to read at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I would like to think with you for a little while of the three metaphors which you read in these three sections. The church has a body in chapter 1. The church has a building in chapter 2, and the church has a bride in chapter 5. I'd like to suggest to you that in these three you have the three phases or three periods perhaps of the church's history. As a body you have the past, as a building you have the present, and as a bride you have the future. The church was complete in the sight of God on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit of God came into this world, he baptized every believer into the body of Christ. You don't add to a body. When a body is born, it's complete. Of course, unless it's abnormal, but they're not talking about an abnormal body now, they're talking about a normal one. It was complete on the day of Pentecost. And this is the view, I believe, that God has of the church. God has always seen it complete in Christ. There's growth in a body, but there's no addition. When a child is born, every member is there. There's development. The only thing that isn't there in a newborn child is teeth, and I think it's a good reason for that. Most of us have too many anyway. We do too much biting and not enough assimilating. So the body was complete on the day of Pentecost. Every child of God that ever trusted in Christ in the sight of God was added to that body on that day. It was absolutely complete. But then in the second instance, a building is not complete. You add to a building. In fact, if any of you know Greek, when you look at that word building in the second chapter of Ephesians, you'll find the word ought to be construction. It's a process that's going on. It's not complete. And that is the view of the church in the day in which you and I are living today. And then the third one, the bride, you have the idea of a future. Because the bride and his Christ are not going to meet together until we see him. I know it's being formulated today, but it's the future when it will be revealed. And I believe in the first one, in the body, you have the way God looks at the church. In the building, you have the way that man looks at the church. And in the bride, you have the way that Christ looks at the church. And then again, in these three, you have the three phases of Christian life. And that's what I'd like to think with you about this morning after Brother Leonard spoke on this very important subject of being revived to him. In connection with the body, you have the Christian's assembly life. You turn to this same chapter and you read verse 19, I think it's of chapter 1, rather verse 16 of chapter 1. Excuse me, verse 16 of chapter 4. And it reads like this, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So in connection with the body, you have your assembly life. And I'd like to stop here for a moment and ask you how it is. How is your assembly life? How are you getting along with other Christians? Are you helped or are you hindered? We have a lot of very nice Christians in the assembly from which I happen to be in Denver. They're so nice that they never say anything. They never offend anybody. They never do anything. And when you talk about them, you say, isn't he a nice brother? They're not supplying anything. They're not building anything. They're not disturbing anything. That's why they're called nice Christians. Now, you're a member of that body, and you have a responsibility to supply the needs of that body. That's what he tells you in chapter 4 and verse 16. Whatever your function is, it's necessary for the body to operate properly. You may think it's very minor or very minute or very small, but there's no such thing in the human body and there's no such thing in God's body or the divine body, which is the church. In fact, I think that we spend a great deal of time and a great deal of money and a great deal of expense on the things that are not essential when we spend very little on the things that are essential. Some of you ladies know a little bit about that. You go to the beauty shop and you have a permanent. Whenever I hear those words, I always have to laugh how lightly people use words. They call them permanents. They have them about every 6 months. When I was a boy at home in the Netherlands, my father had 3 drugstores, and in one drugstore you had to go down 6 steps to get from the house in which we lived to the store, which was a little bit lower. And these 6 steps were so worn that they were completely hollow going up and coming down. At one time, my dad suggested or decided to put new steps on them, and we took them apart, and on the bottom of each step was printed with very large lettering, Everlasting Hardwood Steps. They lasted about 14 years. Permanence. You spend a great deal of money on your hair, and yet it's just a course, it's a sign of your glory, I know that. But what advantage, or what use is it? What does it do to help the body develop? You spend very little on your eyelids. And if those windshield wipers weren't working constantly, you'd have your eyes full of dirt and irritated all the time. You spend very little on your fingernails. I know some of you paint them. I don't know why. Sometimes I think I'd like to paint mine red and it won't show whether they're dirty or not. And yet they protect your fingers constantly. You spend a great deal of our time on things that are not essential, and we spend very little time on the things in our bodies that are completely essential. I'd like to suggest to you that what you and I think are great things that are being done in the assembly may not be so in the sight of God. It's the little things. The unseen service. That person that goes and visits that party that's been laid aside for a while. The one that stands by the door and gives out the hymn books and gathers them up after the meeting and see that the floor is clean. The ladies that are doing the cooking and the getting ready for your meals in the chapel. What are you contributing? What is your assembly life? Are you congenial? Or aren't you? I had a brother, I feel free to talk about him this morning because he's gone home to heaven. And none of you knew him anyway. But he used to come to assembly business meetings, and there were 40 of us at a business meeting. And they'd argue for 2.5 hours about some little thing that didn't amount to a hill of beans. But they'd talk about 2.5 hours, and then finally 39 of them decided on one thing. And then he'd get up and he'd say, "No, I don't believe that." And they said, "Well, Tony, we've talked about it so long, we're going to do it anyway." Well, he says, "No, you're not of one mind." He meant his. What are you contributing to the assembly? What are you doing to build it up? And I'm talking about your local assembly. I'm not talking about all the things you're doing in the local city in which you live. I'm talking about that part of the body, if I may use that terminology, or that local representation of the body where God has placed you to supply the needs of that body. It needs to be fed spiritually. How much interest do you have in it? Are you at the meetings? Wednesday morning, Sunday night, and whatever weeknight meeting you have. We have some in our assembly who are very active. Some of the ladies go out preaching 3-4 times a week for Christian business women's clubs and all the rest of them. And the only time I see them in the local assembly is on Wednesday morning. What are you doing to build up the body? Or the local representation of the body in which God has placed you and in which He has placed me. Do people know that you go there? Do people know you're a Christian? I went to the graduation of the students of Western Bible Institute last year. I had the privilege of teaching there for years. Taught a major prophet in the life of Christ. And I went to the graduation exercises and they were being held at one of the largest churches in Denver, Mr. Miller's church, and Mr. Miller was the one that gave the address at the graduation. And he used an illustration, it's a humorous illustration, and yet I think it's all too true. He was talking about a certain city in which there was a bar, and in the lobby of the bar they had a terrace. And one day they had a fire in the bar, and somebody rushed into the lobby and picked up the cage in the turret and carried it out into the street to save it from burning to death. And they didn't know what to do with it. And across the street was a church. So they asked the pastor of the church if for the time being, until they found a home for it, they could set it in the foyer in the lobby of the church, and he permitted it. And on Sunday morning, when the pastor came in, the parrot looked at him and he says, "I see we got a new bartender this morning." And when the choir came walking in, he looked at the girls dressed in their robes. He says, "Oh, new waitresses." But when the people came walking in, he looked around. He says, "But it's the same old crowd." What is your assembly life? What are you doing to help the local testimony? Because I'm sure that if anything this conference ought to accomplish is to make you go back home more determined than ever before to be of some use locally. It's great to come to a conference. It's great to be carried up into the clouds. But so many of us like balloons. The moment they put a pin in us, all the air goes out and we're as flat as we were when we came. That's the connection I believe you have in the body of Christ. It's your assembly responsibility. Your assembly life as a body. Your public life as a building. This is what the world sees about you. As a body, it's what you do for the assembly. As a building, it's what you do for those around you in the world. It's a question of adding to the building. It's a question of doing evangelistic work or gospel work, if you like. It's a question of telling others about the one to whom you belong and attempting, at least by the grace of God, to gather and to add them to that building. Oh, I know Christ alone can save. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning the same thing that John Kennedy suggested when he was inaugurated. God has his work on earth. But God has you and me only to do it. And that's certainly true of the Christian. As a building, it's something that constantly grows, something that's constantly been added to. And the additions to the building are the responsibilities of the Christians to bring others to Christ. Let me ask you this morning, honestly, how long is it ago since you talked to a soul about your Savior? Since you attempted by word of mouth to reach an individual for the Lord Jesus? How long is it ago since you've given out a gospel tract? This is coming down to bare facts, but I think this is what we need today. We need to be reminded that the only witnesses that God has in this world are you and me. You know, our brother talked about Peter this morning. It would have been so simple for Peter. When the little girl asked him whom he was, he could only have said, "I'm a friend of John," and he'd been inside without any trouble. How many people on your block? How many people in your office? How many people in the class you go to in school know that you're a Christian? Don't be like the little girl that went to summer camp for 6 weeks and she went to a worldly camp and someone asked her when she came back, "I don't see how you could stand it." She said she had a wonderful time. She was there 6 weeks and nobody knew she was a Christian. You can do that, but you'll not be adding to the building. Your public life in this world, your assembly life is to build up the people of God. Your public life in this world is to win others to Christ. And that's what the building is about. But then there's the third one. I'd like to talk about this third one particularly. The third one is the figure of the bride. And as the body is your assembly life, and as the building is your public life, as the bride it's your private life. This is the most sacred association that this world knows. This is the sweetest association that this world knows. And this is the most sacred and the most private and the sweetest association that a Christian knows. What is your private life with him? Let me suggest to you what his life is to you. We read it in Ephesians and you can read it in Genesis where God instituted the marriage. Says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his own wife. In Ephesians it says, leave his father and mother and be joined to his own wife, but it's the same idea. It's the idea of leaving and cleaving. And in connection with the Lord Jesus, a man left his father's home. He left everything that was rightfully his. He left the worship of angels. He left the joy and the glory that belonged to him. And became the song of drunkards. And allowed men with wicked hands to nail him to a cross. That's what he left. But then that's the one side is what he left. The other side is what he cleaves. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his own wife. And as our brother suggested this morning, if you are not cleaving to him, blessed be God, he's cleaving to you, if you're a Christian. He left everything that was eternally his, and he's making you eternally his own. Cleaving is the idea of security, and you're Christ. Eternally secure. But what about your side of the story? What about your private life? Your assembly life may be above reproach. You may be doing everything to help the assembly to which you belong. To build up that body, supply that need that's there. Your public life may be above reproach. You may be a wonderful testimony for Christ. You may be talking to others as you meet them. But what about your life when that front door closes? What about your private life with the Lord Jesus? What about the time of your life that's spent in prayer with him? What about the time of the life of your life that you listen and let him reveal himself to you? I heard some time ago about a foreign student at one of the universities in this country who was rooming in the university dormitory with an American boy, a Christian as well. And this foreign student used to kneel by his bedside with an open Bible in front of him on his bed, and for about 10 minutes he'd have his eyes closed and he'd pray. And then he'd open them, he'd be reading his Bible. This American boy became puzzled and he said to him, I'd like to know why you do that. He says, well, I'll tell you why. For 10 minutes I shut his world out and I'm with God. And I'm telling him of all my needs, and then for 10 minutes I let God talk to me. I talk to him. I tell him what my needs are day by day. And then as I read his words, I let God tell me how he's going to supply them. How he's going to care for me. How he's going to look after me while I live in this world. What about your private life? How much time do you spend alone with him? Because I'll tell you one thing. Your assembly life and your public life will depend entirely upon your private life. It's only as to the degree that you become intimate, and I say this without hesitation and reverently, not intimate as the world calls it today. I heard someone praying some time ago, and I tell you how he started his prayer, and you know I won't do it because I'm irreverent, but this is the way he started praying. He said, good morning, Lord. And his whole prayer was based as though he was talking to his neighbor. Afterward, I went to see him, and he said to me, well, he says, I'm familiar with God. Well, I have never been familiar with God, and I trust I'll never be familiar with God. I hope I'll be intimate with God, but I've never been familiar with Him. I hope I'll always remain reverent with Him as I get into His presence. And depending on your private life with Christ, that will show whether you're any use for Him in your public life and in your assembly. You will not be able to be used of Him to build up others. You'll not be used of Him to win souls for Christ unless you yourself are intimate with Him. The secrets that men and wives tell each other are not for public life, but as the husband and the wife get along at home, as they are intimate and, let me use the word loving, and my wife isn't here anyway, so she don't hear this, but let me use the word loving and intimate with one another at home. That's the way they'll manifest themselves in the surroundings in which they live. And as you are intimate with Christ, you'll be used by Him in your public life and in your assembly life. I gave them to you in the reverse order, but I believe the order is exactly the opposite from the way we read them. I think to the degree that you have learned the Lord Jesus personally, privately, to that degree we will be able to manifest the Lord Jesus publicly. And to that degree you will be any use for the Lord Jesus in your assembly to which you belong. If I could pray for anything this morning, as our brother suggested, for the revival of the individual, I would pray that the result of this conference is that all of us, as we leave here, might be able to have a private individual life with the Lord Jesus. And I won't need to worry about your public or your assembly life. And notice your whole future as you see Him is going to be private. We won't have the time this morning, but there's something very beautiful about the bride of Christ. You know, we sing a hymn sometimes in some of our meetings. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I don't know who wrote this, but I don't believe a word of it. I have been to too many weddings. In fact, I was at a lady's house the other day, and she was just glorying in her wedding dress. It was something like 48 years old, and she had it beautifully preserved, and showing it off every time she had the opportunity. But you know, there's something very beautiful about the bride of Christ. You turn to the book of Revelation sometime, and you have time and look it up, and you'll find that at the marriage of the Lamb, when you and I are united to Him, 1,000 years later we come back, and it says, as a bride adorned for her husband. 1,000 years later, she's still a bride. I've been married about 43 years, and my wife don't look any more like a bride today than the man in the moon. I don't look like a groom either. Don't misunderstand me. There's been a tremendous change. Age has come in. Changes have been made. But when you become the bride of Christ, when that privacy that He has in store for you is manifested in that day, that will remain the same eternally, you'll be a bride forever. Because when it talks about new things in heaven, it means that they'll always be new. They'll never change. You can talk about new things in this world, and in a few years they're old. But it's not so with the things in heaven. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's always been. And we're going to be a new bride. And we'll always be a bride. Let me ask you in that close, how much do you know about the privacy of being the bride of Christ? That will determine your public life for him and your assembly life with other Christians.